Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
All right, as they're on their way out, I'm going to have us use our imaginations here in just a minute. So I'll wait until the scuttle calms down here a little bit. Imaginations are great to use when your eyes are closed, so I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and imagine something. I want you to imagine yourself as a mirror. I want you to imagine yourself as a mirror. All mirrors reflect something. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is the kind of story that our lives are invited to reflect into the world. This is Genesis 2 kind of language. Genesis 2 talks about you being an icon, which is this language that suggests you are God's representative, God's mirror to all of creation. Each of us are mirroring a story to the world around us. We're reflecting it. All right, imagination's done. Open your eyes. We'll be at Revelation chapter 21 in just a minute, but I want to talk a little bit about stories first. All of us, I like good stories. I love stories that have good endings. Any Shawshank Redemption fans in the house? Couple? Anybody else? Like, I could easily cast this movie, right? But if it's on television, I'll watch it with the 3 hours of commercials just to see the ending. Anybody else out there like that? Yeah. I love a good story, and a good story has what's called a narrative arc. It has this beginning, but it has this trajectory that goes to an ending. And bad movies or bad stories have bad endings. Some of them are just bad endings. But good stories have good endings where things are just fulfilled. Even if maybe not in the way that we think, but they're full at the end. You and I are kind of like that too. We are living in a narrative story ourselves. We have a beginning and an end, but the thing about us as followers of Jesus is that we kind of know that our story, or at least we're invited into the fact that our story is a part of a larger story. So it's not just about us, and I think that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel, about Jesus, is that it invites us into a story that's bigger than ourselves. Everybody wants to be a part of a story that's bigger than themselves. And this is a story that is bigger than we could ever imagine. And it's one we're invited to find our lives and our stories in. And the unique thing about the Bible is that it gives us the ending. And theologians call this an already, not yet kind of thing. So something has already happened, but it's not yet all done yet. And so we know what the ending is going to be. And so part of what we want to talk about this morning is understanding the ending helps us to know what we're going to refract or what we're going to reflect through our lives. Richard Middleton, who writes a wonderful book called A New Heavens and a New Earth, if you want to kind of get a picture of the scriptures that talk about new heavens and new earth, it's a biblical theological approach, wonderful book. But he says this: the point is that what we desire and anticipate as the culmination of salvation, the end of that story, is what truly affects how we live or attempt to live in the present. So the way we understand where the ark is heading directly impacts how we live in the present. Now, I'm going to just throw this out there because it's language and pictures and imagery that have been given to me by the church over time. But if your ending is one where the house is on fire and everything burns down to the ground, you're going to reflect and refract into the world a picture of that ending. But what we're going to see this morning is that there's an ending that is given to us in the book of Revelation that is beyond beautiful, that we are given the opportunity and the invitation to reflect into the world. In fact, the house, friends, isn't burning, but it's being made new. That's a good ending to a story. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. This is what John the writer says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." This is where our story is headed. And so I want to look at a couple components of where things are headed that we get hints of in this passage from Revelation. First thing that we see is there's a new heavens and a new earth, a coming together again of what was together at the beginning. So if you remember in Genesis 1 and 2, the heavens and the earth were together. Genesis 3, upon human rebellion, they're exiled from the Garden of Eden. There's a split between the two. And it's not that God is cruel and punishing here. God is actually caring in this action because God doesn't want his children, his people, to live forever in this sinful, broken, oppressive state. And so Genesis 3:23, he says, a man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree and life of life and eat and live forever. And so this is an act of love on God's part, because God doesn't want us to live forever in this state that we're now experiencing. Another thing that we get in this pairing of heavens and earth, and I share this with some frequency, but it's very important to notice that heaven and earth are the pairing in the scriptures, not heaven and hell. Okay? Oftentimes in Christian tradition, as we talk about where things are headed, we place the dichotomy as heaven and hell, but those two things are not found together in the scripture side by side. Heaven and earth are found side by side repeatedly throughout the scriptures because that's where things are headed. That's where things began. That's where things are going to end. Okay, so heaven and earth will come together again. Now, if we've been trained to think that the pairing is heaven and hell and not heaven and earth, we might hear some of the phrases in verse 1 where it says passed away, or verse 4, passed away, the old order of things has passed away. You might hear that these things, because passing away we usually talk about in terms of dying. And so you might think of passing away as destruction, or again, that imagery of everything kind of burning to the ground. But that's not the language that's being used here. Passed away, the language means to pass through or to step into, to pass through or to step into. So the old age, the old epic, so to speak, is ending, and there's a new epic that is beginning, that we're entering into, that we're passing into. The old order of things is passing into a new order. And how that happens is beyond me, but it's beautiful in the words that are being described here. We see the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from the heavens, and this trajectory is amazing because it's not us escaping earth, but it's the heavenly city coming down to earth, being one with the earth once again, heaven and earth again coming together. And this trajectory is important because we see this trajectory all throughout Scripture. God initiates creation itself. God meets and calls out Abraham. Right? God initiates the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. God wants to always be with God's people. And we see this again in Jesus. This is one of the main messages of the incarnation, is that God comes to us. And this is coming again in the finality of all things. So if you read, I think it's the Timothy passages about people being caught up into the air, this is actually royal imagery. This is what happens when kings come in. They go outside the city in order to welcome the king in. I don't know exactly how I'm going to get up into the air to welcome the king in, but I'm not escaping. I'm welcoming Jesus and the kingdom to earth. So it's very grounded. It's very rooted in the stuff of here. It's not escapist in any sense. A year or so ago, I had a parent ask me, my kid just asked me what heaven's like. It's like, okay, what'd you tell him? And this is what I described it, and it's gonna be a poor description, but this is maybe the starting point of what I encouraged. And maybe you can do this too. So picture the most beautiful place you have ever been in your life. Can you get that kind of cued in your mind and in your memory? Picture the most beautiful place you can ever have ever been. Now, I don't know how you make that place infinitely more beautiful, but do that if you can. And then imagine all of creation having the magnitude of that beauty and beyond our imagination. Minus the brokenness and the sin and the oppression, the crying, the pain, all of those things. And if you can do that even a little bit, you probably have a bit of a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is intimately tied to the earth. And just a note on creation. If you think this whole thing's going to burn down to the ground, it doesn't matter how you live now. But if you think this thing is going to be renewed, if all creation is going to be renewed, it impacts how you live. It impacts how you treat the earth. It impacts how you consume and what you consume, the decisions that you make. And it's going to be imperfect and it's going to be partial, but it's a way that we can extend worship into worship of God because of what's going to happen, worship through our lives and how we live. Again, heaven is intimately connected to the earth. If we're told that that salvation is just the escape of our soul to another dimension, we are getting it wrong. Salvation is the renewal and the restoration of everything. Of everything. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. We're not the only part of that. God's not just working to save your soul or just save you or just to save people. God is working to save everything. God is working to renew everything. And we're a part of that. So we get this imagery of a new heavens and a new earth. We get this vision of a new society. In this vision, we get a new city that comes down, a holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And with the city comes a system and a way it functions and works. And Jesus is at the head of that system. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And with a city comes people, all kinds of people, people who don't look like you and don't talk like you and don't come from where you come from, but people who are gathered around the same Jesus. And for our entire existence, which is completely mind-blowing to me, however long forever is, we get to know all kinds of beautiful people in this city. If you read through the book of Revelations, there's actually the city has some garden elements to it. It has trees. It has rivers. And so it's a bringing together of these two things of a garden in the beginning that only started with two to a city whose numbers are beyond count. This is the direction to which everything is moving. What's not in this city? Death is not in this city. Mourning is not in this city. Crying is not in this city. Pain is not in this city. There's a line that says, I'll wipe every tear away from their eyes. You ever just seen something beautiful and that beauty brings tears to your eyes? I feel like that's going to be the way it is when heaven and earth come together and we're a part of it. There's going to be a tear that's a tear of beauty and joy because of what is being done and what is being given to us and to all of creation. That's where it's going. But we don't have to wait till it gets there, till we get there, till it happens, because that's beyond our control. It's beyond our control. But the one of the important things about Jesus is that Jesus comes from the place of the heavens into our realm. He takes on flesh and dwells among us. And so we get tastes of, in the present, in the midst of the life that we live now, we get tastes of what it will be like. Heaven is coming to earth. Heaven has come to earth in the form of Jesus. Heaven continues to come to earth through the church as the people of God reflect God into the world. As we reflect and refract Jesus into the world, it's not something that we have to wait for, but it's something that we can participate in. Now, we're not going to be able to bring the fullness of it all about. That's going to be an act of God, just like creation was an act of God. But we can become participants of what is going to be in the here and the now. That's part of what announcing the good news is about. It's not just about go to heaven, don't go to hell, but it's about this is what God is doing. God is renewing all things, and this is a new story, and you and I are invited to be a part of it. Do you want to join? Isn't that so much more beautiful than saying, you know what, there's going to be heaven and there's going to be hell, and in hell you're going to burn forever. Come join heaven. It amazes me within the Christian church how we use hell so much as a motivator to get people saved when hell is actually not a very theologically developed thing within the scriptures, and heaven is. We use fear to get people in rather than beauty. We've got beauty, people. Like, we can see this creation. We can see one another with new eyes. We can refract that into the world. We don't have to tell the world that it's all burning because it's kind of all burning. Right? Hey, I got good news. It's all burning. Well, yeah, I knew that already. No, I got good news. This thing's going somewhere. And God is involved in it. And God wants you to be a part of it. Because he's moving to the renewal of all things, not the burning down of all things. Absolutely, the burning down of death and mourning and crying and pain and war and all those kinds of things. Those things are going to be gone. Consumed, though, in the love of God. Here's what I think we don't grasp enough. It's that the judgment that's going to come upon us is the fire of love. A fire where violence and murder and rape and everything else cannot stand. But it's the fire of love. That's the fire that's revealed in Christ. It's the fire of the Spirit. Jesus comes into the present now so that we can participate with him in the now in what will be. The book of John gives us some idea of how to participate in that, and this is what I want to close with this morning is a passage from John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Remember again Middleton's words, what we desire and anticipate as the culmination of salvation, that end thing is what truly affects how we attempt to live in the present. And let me tell you, friends, if your narrative of what will happen is not different than every Hollywood ending, then there's something wrong. This narrative and where it's going is beyond our imagination. Beyond our imagination. So how do we get to this end? This is verses 31 through 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will surely glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." And he calls his disciples, he says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want to pay attention to two words there, glory and love. Glorification, glory, and love. How do we understand glory? In our context, in the cultural milieu that we live in, glory equals fame. Glory equals fame. Glory equals being known. We all swim in these waters. We swim in the online ocean. Glory comes with the number of fans you influence, with the number of likes you have, the number of views that you get, the number of followers that you have. Glory comes from being as widely known as humanly possible, being an influencer of some sort. And you might be known by a million people, but you might not actually be known by anybody. But that's the point of glory in our world, is one of fame, and we exhaust ourselves pursuing such kind of glory. But Jesus subverts this sense and this understanding of glory. This passage that we're reading comes directly after the foot washing passage in John 13. And so in that, Jesus is doing, is glorying in washing his disciples' smelly, dirty feet. The glory that Jesus is talking about is going to be his glory that's going to come about in just a little bit for him on the cross. In the world of Jesus, in Jesus' world, the way of glory is not the way of fame. It is the way of giving yourself away. There's this theological concept called kenosis, where the Father and the Son and the Spirit continually empty into one another, their life into one another, and they invite us to join in that process of emptying ourselves into the other. And it's never a concern to be empty when you do that, because at the same time you're being filled. That's how God works. And so Jesus subverts this understanding of glory, because his glory is tied to what he does for others, specifically how he gives himself to others, how he suffers for others. And out of this glory, then, he gives his disciples a new commandment, one that's simple enough for a little child to grasp, and one that's complex enough to leave us stumped as adults. He says simply, love one another. That's the way others will know that you're following me, is if you love each other. Now, I want to dig just a little more deeply into the word love, because all too many times, love is simply a feeling. Love is given when we feel like it. Love has to do more with infatuation and what that other person, and this is definitive for many relationships and how people understand relationships now. Love is given when the other person gives you something back. And so there's an exchange that happens with that kind of understanding of love. C.S. Lewis writes a few things on love that I want to share with you. One of them is written in your bulletin there. You can follow along if you want to. He says, the natural loves, that kind of love that I just described, are not self-sufficient. Something else, at first vaguely described as decency and common sense, but later revealed as goodness, so put a pin in goodness. And finally, the whole Christian life in one particular creation must come to the help of the mere feeling if it is to be kept sweet. He then goes on to describe a garden. And so again, describing this passage we just read, to say this is not to belittle the natural loves, but to indicate where their real glory, their real giving away, lies. And he uses this, the imagery of a garden, which I think is really helpful. It is no disparagement to a garden to say that it will not fence and weed itself, nor prune its own fruit trees, nor roll and cut its own lawns. A garden is a good thing, but that is not the sort of goodness it has. It will remain a garden as distinct from a wilderness only if someone does all these things to it. So if you go to Longwood Gardens, this is the kind of love that we kind of swim in the culture. We go, we pay our fee. We're like, man, everything is beautiful. Everything is well kept. Everything is beautiful. You don't have to do anything to it. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus is inviting us to or commanding us to, or does he exemplify in and of himself. Love is the activity of pruning and cleaning up and trimming the grass. It's looking at that garden, looking at the creation around us, looking at the world around us, and doing the work in order to bring out the goodness. doing the work of caring for it in order to bring out the goodness. The glory lies in the tending, and love is the act of tending. Now, what happens when you look at the world in this way? As a garden, and friends, your workplaces might be like this, your home might be like this, your neighborhood might be like this, and your backyard might be like this, right? It could be and look like a wilderness, right? Our world looks like a wilderness. It's a mess. But if you work in that wilderness, and if you start getting into that space and start cleaning up and start tending things, there's going to be goodness and beauty that comes out of it. Because that's how God creates all things. In the beginning, when God created, it was good. And I think part of the job of our loving another is looking to cultivate the goodness in the other. Because each of us have it. Each of you have it. Every person that you encounter has that potential goodness lying within them because they're a child of God, whether they recognize it yet or not. And so our job is to cultivate that goodness within the people that are around us. Think about it. For those of you who are parents, if you don't just look at your child as a project to be who you want them to be or to be a mini-me of you, but instead you look at them as a garden to be tended. And so you do a little trimming here, a little watering here, a little seed planting there, a little clearing out there, and make some space or whatever, in order, because you trust that God is going to work in their life to bring out the good that God desires to bring out. It's not up to you. But what is up to you is tending it. You can let it become a wilderness, and I guess you could blow the whole thing up and mow over everything. Might not be a great analogy or way to approach things, but... But what is in your control, so to speak, your ability to participate in this kingdom that is coming is tending the gardens that are around you, the lives of the people that are around you. And I don't know what that looks like for you to trim and to plant and to water and to nurture and maybe just sometimes to sit in the midst of and enjoy. I don't know what it looks like for you, but that's a whole different way of thinking about love for me. When I'm looking at my kids, or when I'm looking at Ruby, or when I'm looking at our community, I'm saying, how can we bring out beauty and goodness from this? Because it's there. 717-481-9886 is calling me. Just thought you might want to know that, because it distracted me. So there you go. Well, that's it. Friends, I think one of the... I wonder if one of God's heart desires is for us to grab a hold of the beauty of what God is doing. And for us to proclaim and work that. I mean, what if that is what the church does? What if that's what you do with one another? What difference does that kind of community make to the world that probably doesn't do that to one another very well? What happens when you treat another person like that? Even if they're a mess of wilderness, and you just start picking, or you start planting, and you start caring for them. What happens when you treat something or someone or creation like that? I dare you to try, because I think God's going to do something beautiful and bring about something beautiful through it. You guys are cultivators. We're cultivators. Let's cultivate beauty. Let's cultivate good. Because that's where everything's heading. And if that's where everything's heading, then that's what we need to reflect to the world. Now I'm done. Let me pray for us. I'll invite Brian and the worship team up before we receive communion. And I just, friends, I just want to invite you. I'm going to provide just a minute of silence here. If there's a word or an image that comes to you, I just want to invite you to sit with that. Just be open to the Holy Spirit receiving anything the Holy Spirit might have for you in this small moment of silence.